long time. And that leads us to the same destiny, and that is Jesus. Let's call this John's road to believing. I'd like you to join me in John chapter 20. Of all of the Gospels, John is the only one that really gives us this sort of a purpose statement. John chapter 20, verses 38 and 31. Many other signs, attesting miracles, Jesus did or also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That would be a fun thing to listen to them talk. Sitting around the campfire, do you remember when? But these have been written, these miracles, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Hebrew mind would have said Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All of it just points right directly to the bullseye about Jesus. This gives us a framework that John set out, and it's my desire to go through each of the miracles of Jesus that John lists and see how it works in this framework of pointing to Jesus so that you would believe. Certainly, this would be for anybody among us that might come in not yet believing in Jesus. But it's also for us to take with us out there, you know, when we're being with other people. Well, look at this and the reason behind it. Some of the particulars we will get into might mess with your mind a little bit, might mess with your paradigms and preconceptions, and I hope it's a worthwhile adventure. I want to back up, beginning in chapter 20, and look at this concept or this realm of belief through Thomas. Thomas in his flesh, right after the resurrection. Thomas was at a crossroad. Begin at verse 19, chapter 20. When therefore it was evening, on that first day, the first day of the week, resurrection had just happened. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. This is the background. He said, peace to you. Not just may you be at peace, but it's like a breathing of peace onto them, because they were not at a place of peace. They were in absolute turmoil at this point in time. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, the wounds. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a funny deal here, because in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them all who are gathered, and they had not had the Holy Spirit come upon them before. It seems like the disciples may have believed in increments. And at this point in time, in order for them to understand that this really was him, the resurrected Lord, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I guess as a pastor, I need to apologize for others that claim to be Christian leaders and try this as their gimmick. Whew. And then all of a sudden, somebody has the Holy Spirit. That is not of God. And then he said to them, to these disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, that's the Greek word let go of, release, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have previously been forgiven them. It's taken place in heaven, and you are declaring it. He's giving them an authority here as he's about to send them out. If you retain the sins of any, this person hasn't yet repented. They have been retained. Okay, little background. But Thomas, one of the 12, which is now reduced to 11, Judas is gone. It will become 12 again in the very near future in the book of Acts. But Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, which is Ditto, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Here we are introduced to somebody named what? Oh, you guys have met him before. I'm going to suggest that is a very, very unfair label. It is not a title that he deserves. First of all, when Jesus appeared to the others, what did he do? Showed him the very thing that Thomas is asking for. Huh, I wonder why he had to show it to them. Look here, my hands. Look at the wound in my side. Oh, huh. This is going to help them who are being sent out as witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. That is thoroughly proven to them so they can go out as eyewitnesses. We have seen the Lord. Thomas is absolutely justified in my eyes, saying, "Unless I touch those wounds, I am not going to believe." By the way, earlier than this, God chose to have the first witnesses as a couple of ladies who had been following Jesus also. Those couple of ladies were told, "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter," right? And guess what? They were not received with open arms and welcoming ears. Let's go back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 24. We're coming directly back to John 10, but you gotta see this. Luke chapter 24. Mark has something similar, but beginning at verse 1, this consolidates it. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they," women, "came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day raised again?' And they remembered Jesus' words," or his words, "and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women were with them telling these things to the apostles." So it wasn't just one lady with a good idea. "And these words appeared to the 11 as nonsense, and they would not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb." Let's pause there and go to John 20. John chapter 20. In verse 3, we're picking up where Luke left off. "Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, they were going to the tomb. Why were they running to the tomb? They refused to believe the women, but the body's missing. They were doubting as much as anybody. So verse 4, they were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. They came to the tomb first. And stooping, he looked in, saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter went in, following him, entered the tomb, and there were the linen wrappings and the face cloth, which has been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also. He saw and believed. Incremental belief. Believing that Jesus isn't here, maybe he is raised from the dead. Jesus came to be among them with a door locked from the inside. He appeared suddenly and showed him the hands and the wound in the side. They needed more empirical evidence. They needed a rationality here. And so they got that evidence, but Thomas wasn't there. They told Thomas, and Thomas said, unless I see and touch, I'm not going to believe. Ooh. 26, a week later, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, locked, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here your finger. Please notice the smile on Jesus' face. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him one of the grandest statements in the scripture. Lord of mine, God of mine. It wasn't as we stupidly use the wording, same wording, oh my God. It was God of mine. I didn't read that the other disciples responded that way. Thomas is not doubting Thomas. He's Thomas. And each one of the others, they all struggled and God met them where they were and brought them along. And said, be not unbelieving, but be believing. And then verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believed. That's everybody else that these 11 went out and talked to Jesus about. Those that have not had that privilege. I want to talk about this just a little bit. John 20, verses 20 and 26, Jesus joins rationality with faith and trust. Faith and trust, which is the basis for belief. Jesus offered Thomas what most of the rest of us have never been offered, to actually look at and touch Jesus' wounds. And I'm going to suggest one more time, just to drive the point home, that it is because he is one of the 12 that's supposed to go out as an eyewitness. Jesus did not appear to thousands and thousands of people. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, just about exactly the number that he appeared to. And then they went out with that message. Something in verse 27, be not unbelieving, but be believing, shows me personal responsibility for believing. It is crucial to understand that believing in Jesus involves a personal choice, and it may not ever be based on specific criteria that you require God to show you, but you are going to be held fully culpable for the evidence God has shown you. God deals with rationality taken to that place of faith and trust, which is the basis for belief. Okay. That is the foundation I'm going to be working from going through John's gospel. Looking at the miracles of Jesus. I'm not looking at going from verse 1 to the end of verse 21. We're looking at the miracles in this particular series. So the question, is God involved in the process of anyone believing in Jesus? What would you say? Absolutely. Absolutely. I praise him for including me, inviting me, and allowing me the privilege and opportunity to believe. How the mechanics of that work out, I don't have a clue. And I've not had a satisfied answer given to me yet. On the other hand, a person who decides to not believe, believe positively with the evidence that's been given them, and to obey Jesus' command to believe, they're not only rejecting God, they're calling God a liar, according to 1 John 5:10. Because God has said, you need me. And that person is saying, I don't need you. Pretty unhealthy ground to stand on. John says specifically, 1 John 5:10, they are calling God a liar. That's what the scripture says. Now, I'm going to sort of paraphrase John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these specific individual ones and others were left out, this choice, selection, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I'd like to begin our journey through the miracles of Jesus, beginning next week with the first miracle in John chapter 2, turning water into wine. Wow, how does that point to Jesus Christ as Lord? You're free to do your homework, by the way. If you don't have a book, we can provide one. You know, the dog ate it or something, we've got extras. We're going to begin this journey looking at the miracles of Jesus laid out by the Holy Spirit for all people to hear and to read. This is designed to lead people to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in his name. He is the one and only way to the Father. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. John is very interested in getting people past that hump of, how do I get there from here? These miracles were written in John. Everything else that Jesus said and did that was important to the fact is included in John. There is no trivia in any of the Gospels, but John seems the most pointed to point out, sorry about doubling up on the words there, that Jesus is God that took on flesh so he could die for flesh people. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, brief, short, little, sweet little message. What kind of thoughts, what kind of interaction? And then I'm going to give a couple more things here. Jenny? And because John repeats it instead of putting his own name in, the disciple that Jesus loved, we don't have an explanation from him why he says that. We conclude, while he thinks he was loved more than them, I don't think that's what John had in his mind. I'm thinking John may, it may be that he couldn't get over the fact that he would love me. Wow, the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter, he deserved it. Matthew, he deserved it. I don't know. He doesn't tell us why, but yes, he is that same person. Ron? Great question. Thank you for the observation. It is not recorded that he did it. Could have. there's something that happened right there. And we're not told what took place other than the Holy Spirit came upon them. And later he told all of them to go into Jerusalem and wait for that power, for that authority to come on him. So it's like in increments. That's all I can wrap my mind around. Somebody else. Okay. Okay, thanks, Ange. Which is the same reason. He said, do you have anything to eat here? Right. And he ate it in front of them, chewed and swallowed. He's a real human raised from the dead, yet God. The Greek word for believe. This is going to be more just than an intellectual exercise. The Greek word for believe is pistuo. I won't quiz you on this one. That comes from the Greek word pistis, which is our word for faith. Believe comes from a Greek word that comes from another Greek word for faith. Pistis, the word for faith, comes from a Greek word patho, which means to persuade, to have confidence. Watch this progression. Putting this together, faith leading to belief involves persuasion and confidence. It's not a blind leap into the unknown. Yet, it also includes unanswered questions and an absence of information and an acceptance that that which we don't yet know is covered by God. I can trust him. And so the scripture tells me to walk by faith and not by sight. I can't have the whole picture here. Here's the evidence. It's your responsibility to take it and believe positively. Listen to this. The word believe is used 55 times in John's gospel. And oftentimes it's a command. Respond. The word believed is used 24 times in John, describing people's response to Jesus most often. The word believes is used 14 times in John. The word believing is used 5 times in John. That's a total of 98 times that is used in John, far more than any other book in the New Testament. What do you think John's point is? I don't think it's the same word at all. Okay. Yeah. I don't think it's the same word. Believe. 98 times. So I'm approaching John this time, the miracles of John, with that as the background. Make sense? Ron, you had something else?
Yeah, I just always appreciated that in John 20:29, I'm personally mentioned.
Yes, I have that in my, okay, blessed are those that don't see yet believe. And drop down to verse 31, I'm also included. These have been written so that you,
me,
you, the reader of this is for me personally and you personally. I don't know how much evidence you were given before you fell before the Savior. I know how much I had. And when I came to him, I've said many times in my testimony, man, I didn't know much about God. I knew this and this and this. And since then, you know, been building, been growing. I had enough. I knew I needed him. And God has been progressively supplying the rest. Anybody else?
I've read one time someone was asking about the breath word. It was the same as when God breathed life into Adam.
Is it Old and New Testaments? Those are different. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. But is it? We were reading in Job yesterday that if God were to remove the life from all living, the breath from all living things, it'll all be dead. It's his breath. It's a gift to us, absolutely. But that does not equal salvation. Now this Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it. We need the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. Thank you, Lord God, for your program, for your design, the mechanics of this whole thing. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Great prayer. You are the one that knows. Now, that breath, same as the word for spirit, at least essentially the same, and that I think is what Sherry's asking about, is not used in the same way there in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit came upon them, different than Jesus breathing on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The use of it's kind of different. I don't know if that makes sense, Sherry, to come back to your question there. Yeah, there's, again, increments of belief. I can have a head knowledge. The demons also believe there is a God and tremble. There are those that would say they believe, and then in Hebrews it said, don't wander away, right? They haven't yet come into that place of relationship with God. To abandon, even the word apostate is used in Hebrews about that, to abandon that which you've heard about him. No, pay all the more attention so you don't drift away. Because there are people that he was writing to in Hebrews. Some believed in Jesus for salvation. Some were up close checking out the scene. And others were rejecting. Okay? So there's, when they believe, is it unto salvation? I think we need to ask that question. Because you're going to see people believing from the very beginning. But yet, how much did they believe? How deeply did they believe? Was it a soul commitment into his heart? Okay. I'm going to go up here, and then I saw your hand right after. Yeah, Matthew.
Is it safe to say that word believe is an action word?
It is. Yes. Faith describes it. Believe is the verbal. Yes, sir. It is my responsibility. I will answer to him. That is right.